The book of Matthew has an interesting beginning. As Andy shared with us a week ago, the book begins with the whakapapa of Jesus. This immediately shows us the connection Jesus has through his ancestors to the Old Testament. It also shows us his humanity in being part of a much bigger family on earth. As the narrative of Jesus' birth begins in Matthew, it jumps straight into Mary being pregnant and Joseph not knowing why. After an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in his dream and told him what was going on, Joseph accepted the baby as his son, and he ended up taking Mary to be his wife. After Jesus was born, as we heard in the story read by Enos earlier, the Magi went to visit him, and we had one of these Magi visit us a couple of days ago on Christmas. Wasn't that exciting? The Magi were excited to visit the coming Messiah, the boy so many prophets foretold would come. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies that were written long before he was born. Isaiah's prophecy is the first one mentioned in the book of Matthew, and he says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Hold on a second. There are at least a couple of weird things going on already that I have a few questions about. First of all, how on earth did Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus, prophesy that he would be born to a virgin? It's kind of strange. Also, I don't know what you think, but for me, a pregnant virgin doesn't really work, especially not in those days. It doesn't make sense by human understanding. If we move on to the next prophet mentioned in Matthew, Micah, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Again, we see from this prophecy some pretty specific things being foretold about Jesus. He foretold that there would be a ruler over all Israel who is born in Bethlehem. I can imagine people hearing this and back in that time being like, "Are you crazy, Micah? How do you know this?" Micah not only prophesied about where Jesus would be born, he also was able to prophesy about his ancestry and the way in which he would rule. If I were to ask you what would happen 700 years from today, would you have an answer? I wouldn't have a clue. Isaiah, Micah, and all the other prophets in Scripture that foretold the coming Messiah were spot on. Sometimes as Christians, we can shrug off things like this and think this is normal. It definitely isn't. But how amazing is our God that throughout his story working in people's lives, throughout the Old Testament, he was constantly pointing to Jesus. How amazing is the power of the Holy Spirit that Mary would somehow be a pregnant virgin. It's sometimes easy to forget God's faithfulness in the Bible and the length at which he went to in coming to earth. It is also easy to forget God's faithfulness to us today, especially in a year like this. Many of the Old Testament prophets were living in a time of exile, a time of uncertainty and a time of fear. This sounds pretty familiar. In a time of COVID-19 this year, we have felt a bit exiled at times. We have felt uncertain. We have felt enormous fear as the pandemic ravages the world. In New Zealand, we can so easily take for granted what the Lord has done for us and be oblivious to what is happening in the world around us. We can overlook the fact that not everyone was able to celebrate Christmas a couple of days ago, the same way people in New Zealand were. I definitely did. It wasn't until I was reminded of the continuous outbreaks and lockdowns in other countries that I stopped and realized how blessed we are to be in New Zealand right now. We are so blessed to live here. For some, it might not feel that way. You might be hurting over the loss of a job, missing loved ones, missing families overseas, grieving over the passing of a loved one, uncertainty and fear about financial security. We live in a world that is broken and hurting. But there is hope. One of the things we are reminded of at this time of the year is the hope found in the birth of Jesus. Jesus was and is the fulfillment of God's promises. He came to save the world from brokenness and pain. The cost at which he came to do this is great, though. And I don't want you to underestimate the debt Christ came to pay. We can get excited at this time of the year by the presents and the family time and the food and Christmas and all that stuff. We can celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus and be excited just like the Magi were. But not everyone was and is so excited about the Messiah. Jesus says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Wow. People in the world hated Jesus before he was born. In the second half of Matthew 2, it shows us how costly it was for the people living in Bethlehem when Jesus came. It reads, and this is verses 13 to 23. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of King Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene." Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy that came at a cost so great. Innocent blood was spilled. He was hated by people. We are going to watch a video. John Piper is reading a poem called The Innkeeper that he wrote. And this tells the story of Jesus visiting the place where he was born and speaking with the innkeeper 2 weeks before Jesus is to go and be crucified. I wonder what feelings get brought up for you when you watch this video.
So quickly do we pass over the Christmas words, "Herod slew all the male children, 2 years old and under." But the poet lingers, weeping, raging, looking at the dark spot in hope that any prick of light might become a portal for the sun. And what he sees, he strains with words to show, pressing us against the perforation of the wall of pain. The innkeeper seeks to reveal the light, that shines behind this brutal moment in history and our own path of suffering. Come and see. Jake's wife would have been 58 the day that Jesus passed the gate of Bethlehem and slowly walked towards Jacob's inn. The people talked with friends, and children played along the paths, and Jesus hummed a song and smiled at every child he saw. He paused with one small lass to draw a camel in the dirt, then said, "What's this?" The girl bent down her head to study what the Lord had made. She smiled, "A camel, sir," and laid her finger on the bulging back where merchants bind their leather pack. "It's got a hump." "Indeed it does. And who do you believe it was who made this camel with his hump?" Without a thought that this would stump the rabbi guild and be reviled, she said, "God did." And Jesus smiled. "Good eyes, my child. And would that all Jerusalem within that wall of yonder stone would see the signs of peace." He left the lass with lines of simple wonder in her face and slowly went to find the place where he was born. Folks said the inn had never been a place for sin, for Jacob was a holy man. And he and Rachel had a plan to marry, have a child or two, and serve the folks who traveled through, especially the poor, who brought their meal and turtle doves and sought a place to stay near Zion's gate. They'd rise up early, stay up late to help the pilgrims go and come. And when the place was full, to some, especially the poorest, they would say, "We're sorry there's no room. But stay now if you like out back. There's lots of hay and we have extra cots that you can use. There'll be no charge. The stable isn't very large, but Noah keeps it safe." He was a wedding gift to Jake because the shepherds knew he loved the dog. "There's nothing in the Decalogue," he used to joke, "that says a man can't love a dog." The children ran ahead of Jesus as he strode towards Jacob's inn. The stony road that led up to the inn was deep with centuries of wear and steep at one point just before the door. The Lord knocked once, then twice, before he heard an old man's voice. "Round back," it called. So Jesus took the track that led around the inn. The old man leaned back in his chair and told the dog to never mind. "And had no one to tend the door, my lad, for 30 years. I'm sorry for the inconvenience to your sore feet. The road to Jerusalem is hard, ain't it? Don't mind old Shem. He's harmless, like his dad. Won't bite a Roman soldier in the night. Sit down." Jacob waved the stump of his right arm. "We're in a slump right now. Got lots of time to think and talk. Come, sit, have a drink." From Jacob's well, he laughed. "You own the inn?" the Lord inquired. "On loan, you'd better say. God owns the inn." At that, the Lord knew they were kin and ventured on. "Do you recall the tax when Caesar said to all the world that each must be enrolled?" Old Jacob winced. "Are north winds cold? Are deserts dry? Do fishes swim and ravens fly?" "I do. A grim and awful year it was for me when God ordained that strange decree. How could I such a time forget?" "Why do you ask?" "I have a debt to pay, and I must see how much." "Why do you say that it was such a grim and awful year?" He raised the stump of his right arm. So dazed, young man, I didn't know I'd lost my arm. Do you know what it cost for me to house the Son of God? The old man took his cedar rod and swept it round the place, empty, for 30 years alone, you see? Old Jacob, poor old Jacob, runs it with one arm, a dog, no sons. But I had sons once. Joseph was my firstborn. He was small because his mother was so sick. When he turned 3, the Lord was good to me and Rachel, and our baby Ben was born the very fortnight when the blessed family arrived. And Rachel's gracious heart contrived a way for them to stay there in that very stall. The man was thin and tired. You look a lot like him. But Jesus said, why was it grim? We got a reputation here that night. Nothing at all to fear in that, we thought. It was of God. But in 1 year, the slaughter squad from Herod came. And where do you suppose they started? Not a clue. We didn't have a clue what they had come to do. No time to pray. No time to run, no time to get poor Joseph off the street and let him say goodbye to Ben or me or Rachel. Only time to see a lifted spear smash through his spine and chest. He stumbled to the sign that welcomed strangers to the place and looked with panic at my face as if to ask what he had done. Young man, you ever lost a son? The tears streamed down the Savior's cheek. He shook his head, but couldn't speak. Before I found the breath to scream, I heard the words, a horrid dream. Kill every child who's 2 or less. Spare not for aught, nor make excess. Let this one be the oldest here. And if you count your own life dear, let none escape. I had no sword, no weapons in my house, but Lord, I had my hands, and I would save the son of my right hand. So brave. Rachel was so brave. Her hands were like 1,000 iron bands around the boy. She wouldn't let him go. And so her own back met with every thrust and blow. I lost my arm, my wife, my sons, the cost of housing the Messiah here. Why would he simply disappear and never come to help? They sat in silence, and Jacob wondered at the stranger's tears. I am the boy. I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life. And then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. In 2 weeks, they will crucify my flesh. But mark this, Jacob. I will rise in 3 days from the dead and place my foot upon the head of him who has the power of death. And I will raise with life and breath your wife and Ben and Joseph too, and give them, Jacob, back to you with everything the world can store. And you will reign forevermore.
Watching this brings up feelings of sadness and joy, hope and grief. It really shows the reality of what it might have been like to live in the time of Herod's tyranny. It's not very nice, but it is real. One of the things that made me ponder over is Jesus' humility and humanity. Jesus came as a baby, innocent and harmless. The Son of God took on flesh and humbled himself as a human. Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Sometimes we can overlook the humanity of Jesus. He had to grow up like all of us do. He was a baby, then a toddler, then a child, then a teenager, then an adult. He had parents that looked after him. Imagine having the privilege of being the parents of the Messiah. Like any parenting, I don't think it would have been an easy task. When I was a kid, I would sometimes think I knew everything, which used to really tick my parents off. I think it also annoyed my brothers, my grandparents, my teachers, Sunday school leaders, youth pastor, the list goes on. Although I didn't actually know everything, Jesus truly was a kid who knew it all. Or did he? A question I don't have the answer to. If you've seen a lot of biblical TV series or movies, you'll see that, first of all, they depict a white Jesus, and second of all, they focus mainly on his divine nature, being the Son of God. Jesus and the Messiah, and the message he brought is so relational and powerful because of his humanity. The way, the truth, and the life he shows in his life on earth gives us something to imitate. Unfortunately for us, sin has a hold on our lives. We are a broken people, and that means that we are separated from Jesus. Jesus was sinless, perfect, and pure, attributes that we cannot attain by our own devices. If we are to imitate our lives with Jesus, we must also recognize what he calls us to do. Jesus suffered for us on the cross so that we might have life. In Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It is costly. I keep repeating this, but it is costly following Jesus. It takes a lot. It's not easy. It's not comfortable a lot of the time. As the innkeeper said in the poem, "Do you know how much it cost to house the Son of God?" It cost him greatly. He lost his wife, his two sons, and all because he made space for Jesus in his stable. Mary and Joseph had to escape their homeland with their son to protect him. They risked everything to keep their boy safe. The Magi also risked much when they did not follow King Herod's orders. Do you know the cost of making space for Jesus in your life? Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, deny the worldly things in our lives, take up our cross and follow him. Are you taking up your cross, or are you the one crucifying the Messiah? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus paid the massive debt for our sins and promises those who deny themselves and follow him a life that goes beyond the grave. He shows us the way to follow him through his humanity on earth. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus lived on earth as a human sent to save us. He loves us unconditionally, and yet, when he came to earth, he was hated. He was wanted dead by Herod before he could even walk. In the video, Jesus said to the innkeeper, "I am that boy that Herod wanted to destroy." Herod was threatened by the very existence of such a person who was to be called King of all kings. Jesus is the King of kings. The Magi were excited to visit such a king, the promised Messiah, prophesied hundreds of years ago. They ignored the orders of King Herod and brought gifts. They worshipped the boy. Jesus was and is king, but he wasn't what people ordered. When the people were promised a Messiah, they didn't expect Jesus. They thought the Messiah should be someone who conquers, like King David. They really should be like Superman. Jesus lived and ruled as King of all kings like nobody expected. Like it says in Micah's prophecy, he came as a shepherd ruler, caring for the flock of the earth. He led by loving people. He confronted and challenged the teachers of law and the scholars. He was able to connect with them and lead the hearts of many to follow him. In his time reigning on earth, he healed people. He washed people's feet. He drew water from the well for a foreigner. He ate with social outcasts. He loved people. And he died. Jesus, King of all, was crowned with thorns. Jesus messed up and messes up all our worldviews of what a king should be like. He didn't come to be the boss. He came to be a servant. He came as a baby, and right from the start, he was confronting people. Herod wanted him dead. The baby king threatened him. Herod ordered for innocent lives to be slaughtered because of the threat Jesus posed. A scene that parallels the story of Moses. In the story of Moses, when he was born in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh was threatened by the people of God. For him, the Israelites were growing in number and their God was inconvenient for the empire he was trying to build. For King Herod, Jesus was an inconvenience in his life that needed to be destroyed. Is Jesus an inconvenience for you? After all, there are so many more important things in life than following Jesus, eh? And putting him at the center of your life? Growing up as a child, I'd often find myself being too busy with school, too busy with sleepovers at friends' houses, too busy with sports practices and music practices. Oh, there's so much more fun. I'd be too busy to have Jesus in my life. Busyness distracts us from devoting ourselves to following Jesus. At Sunday school or Soul Kids, what is the answer to every question? What's the answer? Jody, you'll know it. Jesus. Why can't he be the answer in our lives, not just on Sundays, but in our whole lives? As an adult, I am too busy with study, too busy with work, too busy on holiday to have Jesus in my life. Does any of this relate? Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of all, often gets pushed to the side and is an afterthought once we've done all our worldly things. I want to challenge you today, as I'll invite Wayne and Cam up. I want to challenge you today to put your relationship with Jesus first. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Endure a life for Christ. Let him not be an inconvenience to you, but instead the person that your whole life revolves around. Right from the beginning, this church has been a church of Christ. Let that be embodied in all of us. If you do not yet believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, I challenge you to read the Gospel of Matthew that the next sermon series is on, The Cradle, Cross and Crown, going through Matthew. I challenge you to do this whether you do believe. Let that be a reminder of the good news Jesus brings and the life he lived and the way he shows us to live. The entire gospel message is the fulfillment of God's historic promises to Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy that came as a baby and reigns over all. Will you let him lead your life?
Thanks, Caleb.